chapter 51, verses 5 to 8, if you want to follow along in your Bible. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath the heavens. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have taken my instruction to heart. Do not fear the reproach of mere mortals or be terrified by their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever, my salvation through all generations. Now I'll read from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith in his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Good news. Good news. You've been accepted into the graduate program. Good news, your application for a loan has been approved. Good news, IKEA is having a 50% off everything sale this weekend. It's not true, sorry. Good news, you passed the exam. Good news, the scan results show that you're in the clear. When have you recently gotten good news? How did it make you feel when you got it? It's wonderful, right? And it's powerful. It makes you feel alive. More than that, it makes you want to shout it out to the whole world, right? Getting good news is great. Well, this morning we explore the greatest good news of all, the gospel about Jesus. And that word gospel, it's a bit of a Christianese word. We throw it around. It just means good news. It's a fairly ordinary word in the ancient world. And we're exploring the gospel of Jesus this morning. That's our theme for this morning. We're kicking off this brand new series in Romans. As we do, we're going to have a fresh look at the gospel, but not just the gospel, but the power of the gospel. That's what we've called this series. The power of the gospel to change your whole life, even your eternity. Now, you might be rolling your eyes this morning and thinking, great, I've heard this all before 100 times. I already know the gospel. I can kind of put myself in that boat. Well, there's going to be a challenge for you and me this morning. Look at what Paul says in verse 16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And so we need to ask ourselves honestly, and I've been asking myself honestly this week, can I say that with Paul? Can I say that? If the gospel really is good news, why on earth would I be ashamed of it? But sometimes I am, and we are. So we're going to probe into that a little bit this morning. Above all, my prayer is that you will be able to shout out with Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, let me give you a heads up, though, this morning of where the talk is going. We're exploring the gospel. We're going to unpack the gospel from Romans 1, verses 1 to 17 in four sections. For those of you who are, engineers and love structure, here's what I'm going to say. You can see it on the screen up here and in your outline as well. Firstly, we're going to look at the servant of the gospel, Paul, from verse 1. Secondly, the message of the gospel from verse 2 to 4. Thirdly, the mission of the gospel from verses 5 to 15. And lastly, the power of the gospel for salvation and revelation in two sections there. Let's get into it in a sec, but let's firstly stop and pray again. Let's pray. Father God, your word is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. And now, Father, we ask for your Spirit to take your word and actively work in our hearts. Father, we ask particularly that you would help each of one of us to know your gospel, believe your gospel, and be confident in your gospel. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, let's get into it. Verse 1, the servant of the gospel. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Now, welcome to Romans. Here's the writer of the letter, Paul. If you haven't met him before, here he is. And he tells us about himself. Now, when you meet someone for the first time, it's important to ask them and listen to what they say about themselves, right? Usually after we ask for someone's name, what do we ask them? What do you do? What do you do is kind of an average thing to ask. And I'm a pastor. I'm a software designer. I'm a teacher. I'm a scientist. I'm a student. But look at how Paul starts. He says, a servant of Christ Jesus. In fact, the Greek word here could be translated slave. It's not a very easy idea for us to digest. It's not a very palatable idea in our culture, but it gives you an idea of how Paul sees himself. He is a slave of Jesus. He's devoted to Jesus. He's completely at the disposal of Jesus. Everything Paul is and does comes from Jesus and is for Jesus. I wonder how you would feel calling yourself a slave of Jesus. Try that on for size next time someone asks you about yourself. Watch their eyes grow wide. But it's a challenge, right? How do I define myself? How do you define yourself? Normally it's a job or your nuclear family or my interests, my skills, how valuable I feel to other people. But Paul identifies himself as someone belonging to Jesus. But he goes on. Let's get to know more about him. He says he's been called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. He's been called by God. He's been appointed personally by God for what? To be an apostle. An apostle. Another Christianese word here. But the word apostle, again, is just an ordinary word in the ancient world that just means sent one. Kind of like a diplomat, a representative. We have a lot of these in Canberra. And Paul is the representative, the envoy, the diplomat of Jesus. He speaks for Jesus with the authority of Jesus. And let's hit pause here for a moment. I wonder if you've ever heard anyone say, I like Jesus, but I don't like Paul. I wonder if that's how you feel. Maybe it's something that Paul says about gender roles. Maybe it's something that Paul says about sexuality. Paul is offensive, and he's going to say some things even next week when we get into Romans 1 and 2 that are really hard to hear. That might even be illegal in our culture. It can be easy to dismiss Paul. And I feel it, honestly, I do. I struggle with some of the things that Paul says. But we can't dismiss him. It's actually a very dangerous thing to do. Because if you dismiss Paul, you dismiss Jesus. If you refuse to listen to Paul, you refuse to listen to Jesus. You can't choose one or the other because Paul is a slave of Christ. Now, you might decide that you just can't deal with Paul, but be aware of what you're doing. You can only really do that if you're willing to dismiss Jesus as well. And that is a very unwise thing to do. Now, I know that's a bit of a negative note to take off the bat, but to put things more positively, Paul is a Jesus man. He is a gospel man. He is called for God's gospel. And as we read on in Romans, we can be confident that we're getting to soak up the wonder of the gospel. We get to know Jesus by listening to Paul, which takes us to our second point this morning. What is the message of the gospel? It's good news, but what about? Well, it's all about Jesus. Verse 2, let's read this. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, let's unpack this a bit. Firstly, the gospel promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And if ever there was a good reason for us to read the Old Testament, it's this, right? The Old Testament is gospel. It's gospel promise. The gospel flows out of the Old Testament, out of that vast history of Israel, of God's promises to Abraham and to Isaac, to Moses, to David, to bless the world through his people Israel. So as you read the Old Testament, it's all about Jesus. We can see the promises of God about his coming Son. And I've got young kids. A book that I've tried reading with them is the Jesus Storybook Bible. I don't want to turn this into a free ad about that. It's not a perfect thing, but one thing that it does really well, and actually lots of the kids' Bibles do well, is it shows how the Old Testament is about Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus. But let's keep unpacking Romans. The gospel was promised in the Old Testament, and it regards his Son. Now, stating the obvious, the gospel is about a person. It's not just an abstract message or even a series of events in the first instance. It's about a person, the Son. But who is this person? He's a descendant of David according to his earthly life. We'll talk about David in a second. This is really important. But first, notice something about this. According to his earthly life, what might that imply? I think it implies that this is someone who's more than just a human. More than merely human. He's the capital S, Son, God the Son, with God in the beginning, who is himself God, the second person in the Trinity, and who has now entered human history as a person. This person is hugely significant. And I wonder if you've ever read the start of Matthew's Gospel. Can you remember how Matthew starts his Gospel? Genealogy. A genealogy. You know the boring bit that everyone skips at Christmas time? The genealogy. But no, the genealogy is so important because the gospel is about a real person with a real history. That's why it's there. A person with a special lineage tied up with special promises, particularly to do with King David, the great king of Israel. Let's talk about David for a second because this gets mentioned by Paul here. God made a spectacular promise to David in 2 Samuel 7. I wonder if you can remember what that promise was. Have a read of it later. It would have been good to read it this morning, but we can't do everything. This promise was that one day, King David's descendant would sit on the throne of Israel forever. There would be this eternal king, this Messiah, this coming Christ. And this is who the gospel is about. The promised coming king. Someone promised in the Old Testament, they're the eternal Son of God, born the descendant of King David. Let's keep reading though. We've got to unpack this more. Verse 4, who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. I don't know if you, as you read that, you're feeling a little bit confused. Is it saying that at one point Jesus wasn't the Son of God, that he only became the Son of God after he rose from the dead? And hang on, I thought we said that he's God the Son from eternity. Let's unpack this. Jesus wasn't and always is God the Son, but something unique happened. This is what Paul's saying. Something unique happened when he rose from the dead. He was appointed the Son of God, or the powerful Son of God, I think is a better translation. I'm saying that when God raised Jesus, Jesus became the answer to God's promise to David. I think that's what's going on. The promise of a descendant ruling on the throne forever. It's not Jesus as God the Son from eternity. It's Jesus as the Son of God, the fulfillment of the promise to David. I think that's what Paul is saying here. But why is he called the Son of God then? Well, to work that out, we have to go back to King David again. And I wonder if you know what title God gives King David in the Old Testament. It's in Psalm 2, it's in 2 Samuel 7. God calls him son. God calls him son. In the Old Testament, David is a son of God. He's a kind of a son of God. And that's what's happening, I think, when Jesus rose from the dead. I don't know if you're feeling confused. Let's keep exploring this a bit, because Paul actually talks about this in the book of Acts. Have a quick look with me at Acts 13, if you want to flip over with your Bibles to Acts 13. Paul, the Apostle Paul, preaches a sermon. He's just mentioned Jesus' death on the cross. And look at what he says next in verse 30, I'll go from. Paul says, "But God raised Jesus from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had travelled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people." Verse 32, "We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.'" See, God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. Can you see what Paul's getting at here? When God raised Jesus from the dead, he was fulfilling the words of that psalm, which was originally written about David. Jesus was appointed that undying, undecaying, I think I invented a word there, undecaying king and descendant of David. All right, why do we need to know all of this? Because I know it feels probably a bit academic. We need to know it because we need to know about Jesus. The gospel is about Jesus, and we need to know who he is, what his history is, where he's come from. The promised Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the death-defying Jesus. And Paul sums it all up when he calls Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is Lord. God's promise to David has come true in him. He has defeated death. That is the message of the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a bit like waking up in the morning and discovering that such and such a person has been elected the Prime Minister. It's happened. It's the new reality. It's big news. This is the gospel. And I wonder if someone asked you to summarize the gospel in a sentence or four words, if you like, what would you say? Here's what Paul would probably say. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, I wonder, do you know that gospel? Do you know that gospel? But let's take a step back. Do you know Jesus? Is he your Lord? If so, has Jesus taken a hold of your life like he has Paul's? We're not the Apostle Paul. We don't have his unique ministry. But are you on board with the mission of the gospel? And this is my third point. It's going to be much shorter. The mission of the gospel. Paul has been called up to duty to take the gospel out. Verse 5. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the mission of the gospel? God's mission is to see the gospel go out. The gospel is not just intellectual information that I'm telling you this morning for church. It's not a personal faith to be kept to myself. It's not just for one country or for one socioeconomic background, demographic, or for something else. It's not private. It's meant to be declared, spoken, distributed, like a breaking news alert. You know when you see that red bar on the top of the ABC website with breaking news? The gospel is a constant red bar alert. It must be declared to everyone, everywhere, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hear it, believe it, obey. That's Paul's mission. I wonder what your personal mission is. I wonder if you have life goals, or maybe just goals for 2019. There are lots of good ones to have. Survive parenting, maybe. Yep, I'm aiming for that this year. Get fit. Pass uni. What about the mission of the gospel? Are you and I on board with that? Let me talk about our church mission. We've built this on the mission of the gospel. Our church mission is to be this Christ-centered community of disciple-making disciples in the Molonglo Valley and beyond. And I hope that you can see there that there's a movement out. We want to be disciple-making disciples. And that's a mission for all of us. We're not the Apostle Paul, I know, but whoever you are, whether you're a pastor or a worker in our church or a school student, you're single, you're married, you're a man, you're a woman, you're a child, you're retired, this is our mission. The mission of the gospel is your mission. And I wonder if I slip into thinking that the gospel is just for me, though. It's easy to happen. The message of the gospel is that God loves me, that he rescued me. And that's all true, but his love shouldn't stop with me. It should spread to those around me. The gospel is for mission. I wonder how you're going with this. Maybe ask yourself, has the gospel spread from you, or has it stopped with you? This was Paul's mission. He heard, he believed, he obeyed the gospel, and he shared it. Uniquely, of course, the apostle to the Gentiles. It took some of the Jewish Christians back then a while to come to terms with this, by the way, that the gospel wasn't just for them, that it was for everyone. Paul took it out. He even wanted it to go to Rome, of all places. That's what he talks about in verses 8 to 15. We won't read this now, but he actually hasn't met the Romans, if you're wondering. He hasn't met them, he hasn't been there yet, but he prays for them. He longs to be with them. He longs to strengthen them, to preach the gospel amongst them, to everyone from every country. Verse 14, he says, I'm obligated to Greeks and barbarians, to the wise and the ignorant. He doesn't care who you are or even how you might respond. He shares it. He is on a mission. Which takes me to our final point this morning. We've seen Paul, the servant of the gospel. We've seen that the gospel is about Jesus. Seeing that God has a mission to see the gospel go out. Lastly, as the gospel goes out, what does it do? Oh, it's powerful. It saves and it reveals. Let's read verse 16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Notice how Paul starts here. I'm not ashamed. Why would he say that? Because Paul knows that if and when he gets to Rome, they're not going to roll out the red carpet for him. He's not going to arrive in a limo with flashing cameras and applause and praise in Rome. Paul probably ended up having his head chopped off in Rome for preaching the gospel. Well, the gospel was and still is shameful. Look at how Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians Chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, he says, Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. You know, the apparently good news that a Jewish carpenter from a whole other town who was brutally executed on a plank of wood and then apparently rose from the dead and is alive forever doesn't really sound like good news to most people. It didn't back then, and it kind of doesn't still today. It just sounds kind of stupid. For many in our culture, where only the physical realities of life are real, the idea of a God, let alone someone rising from the dead and dwelling somewhere in the stratosphere as the king of the universe, is stupid. I mean, it's 2019, for goodness sake. But Paul is not ashamed, and nor should we. We don't have to be ashamed, because the gospel is good news and it's true news. It's not fake news. And it's powerful. Let's think about power, what it's powerful for. What is the gospel powerful for? Paul tells us it's powerful to bring salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel saves. It really saves. When someone hears that Jesus Christ is Lord and they believe it, they're saved. And that is a miracle. What is salvation? Saved from what? We're going to have to read on in Romans, and we will next week. And let me tell you, that's going to be a dark, dark Sunday to see what we're saved from. But for now, let me say that we're saved from a fate worse than death. A fate waiting for every human being without Jesus. This is the bad news. The righteous wrath of God for our rebellion against him. Judgment and eternal separation from him. Now, I get those are hard things to talk about. I don't like talking about hell and judgment. But we don't have to be ashamed of the gospel. It is the answer to our most horrific problem. Our rejection of God and his just judgment for that. And there are so many other so-called powers in our world. Things that claim to be powerful. Other religions that claim that they can bring you to God. Just do enough good works. Pray the right prayers at the right time of the day. Meditate, work and work and work, and maybe, just maybe, God will accept you. Powerless. Because they can't save anyone from facing the righteous judgment of God. And other worldviews in our culture claim that they can save you, or at least meet your deepest felt needs, like the great Canberran dream of financial security, home ownership, and the perfect education for your kids. Powerless. They can't save you from anything that really matters, and they're fleeting. They're untrustworthy, and they can't save anyone from the righteous judgment of God. But the gospel can. Where all kinds of man-made religions and ways of life say, we can fix your problem, God comes in and he announces that it's all been done. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life that you couldn't live, and he died the death that you deserved, and he rose from the dead to give you eternal life with God. That is power. But there's more to say here. The gospel saves, but it's also powerful for revelation. It shows us something about God and about how human beings are to relate to God. Have a look at verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Stating the obvious, the gospel isn't about us. It's about God. And it reveals something about him. What is it? We're going to dig deeper into this in a couple of weeks when we look at Romans 3. We're going to see the righteousness of God on display. But let me just say this now. The gospel shows us the right way to relate to God on his terms. It's not by our good works. It's not by our efforts. That's religion. No, the gospel shows us how God wants us to relate to him. And what is it? It's by faith in God's righteousness, in declaring us to be righteous through the righteous Jesus. Now, a better word for faith is trust. Trust. And think about how you use that word in everyday life. Maybe you've played that stupid trust game. You know, the one where you have to fall back. I played this in youth group growing up, and the number of times someone just let me fall on my back was ridiculous. Just teaching me to have trust issues. You know the game. You simply let go and you fully trust that someone else has got you covered. Well, the good news of the gospel is that God's got you covered. So trust him. That's all you have to do. But there's more to say here. How is this the righteousness of God? Well, it's a bit complicated, but I think Paul's wrestling with the question of how a righteous God could bear with unrighteous sinners like us. And the answer is, of course, the gospel. Jesus comes in between and enables God to be both the righteous one and the one who declares unrighteous people to be righteous. But we'll come back to that in 2 weeks' time, if you keep that in the back of your mind. Let me ask you, though, when you wake up in the morning, how do you relate to God? On his terms or on yours? On the terms that he reveals in the gospel or on your terms? By the righteousness of Jesus or by your self-righteousness? By faith in the gospel or by faith in another gospel? I'll tell you what I slip into. I slip into self-righteousness without even knowing it. I think that I've just got to be good enough for God today and then he'll be happy with me. That's so dangerous for those of you who, like me, have been a Christian for a long time. But you know what? I'm reminded from Romans 1 that all I have to do today is trust the gospel. All I have to do every day is trust the gospel. This is why how you begin your morning matters, not by hearing that fake gospel in your head or on the news. I need to put my phone away, put my anxious thoughts away and start with the gospel. Maybe you need to print out, all I need to do today is trust the gospel. Stick it up on your wall, on your roof when you wake up. Let that be what you hear each morning. Seriously, try it if you need to. This is why we can never hear the gospel too many times. It's why we're doing Romans here at church. Listen to how Martin Luther describes the gospel. He says it well. He says that it is well worth reading Romans every day as though it were daily bread of the soul. It is impossible to read or to meditate on the gospel too much or too well. The more one deals with it, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. Now, many of you have been Christians for a long time. You've heard this stuff again and again. But maybe you need to come back to the gospel. I need to finish. It's hard to be a Christian. The Bible has some controversial things to say. We're going to learn that. It offends me sometimes. But that's probably the best thing for me. We can be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. It can even be hard to see how the gospel is good news at all. But it is the best news of all. It's the most urgent news of all. It is powerful to save. It finally reveals how human beings can know and relate to God. And it is very good news. So I thought I'd end this morning by giving you the opportunity to join me in saying these words with me of the Apostle Paul. Will you join me in saying these? Let's say them together. You might not feel like you can, but just try it anyway. Let's say it together. Ready? I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Can we do that one more time? Ready? I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Well, let's pray. Our great God and Father, we praise you. We thank you. Our hearts overflow with joy that you are so loving, so merciful, so kind in coming to us, the unrighteous sinners, in saving us, in forgiving us, in providing a way for us to know you and to know you as our Father. Through the gospel of Jesus, through Jesus, our Lord, our Saviour. Thank you so much for the reminder of this morning. I pray that each one of us will go away from this morning knowing, believing, trusting the gospel of Jesus, confident in what you have done in Jesus. And we ask this so that he might be glorified in this world, in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.